You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
I'm sorry, but the only power source capable of generating 1.21 gigawatts of electricity is a bolt of lightning.
What did you say?
A bolt of lightning. Unfortunately, you never know when or where it's ever going to strike.
We do now.
This is the answer. It says here that a bolt of lightning is going to strike the clock tower precisely 10:04 p.m. next Saturday night! If we could somehow harness this light, channel it into the flux capacitor, this might work. Next Saturday night, we're sending you back to the future!
Okay, all right. Saturday's good. I can spend a week in 1955. I can hang out. You can show me around.
Marty, that is completely out of the question. You must not leave this house. You must not see anybody or talk to anybody. Anything you do could have serious repercussions on future events. Do you understand?
Yeah, sure. Okay.
Marty, have you interacted with anybody else today besides me?
I might have sort of bumped into my parents.
Great Scott! Let me see that photograph again of your brother. Just as I thought. This proves my theory. Look at your brother.
His head's gone. It's like he's been erased.
Erased from existence.
And I didn't break any ankles. So, good morning. Welcome to Easter at MC3. And if this is your first time with us, if you're a guest here, I wish I could say that we only do crazy things on Easter Sunday. But, sorry. We kind of go a little crazy all the time. But I want to jump right into this passage while the house lights are on. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15. And in a moment, this will make sense. But in 1 Corinthians 15, it says this. Paul writes in verses 12, is where we are. I've got the YouVersion app. Tap on 1 Corinthians. Tap on 12. And we will be here. 15, and then tap on 12. We'll be looking at verse 12. Paul writes this. He says, "We have preached that Christ has been raised from the dead. So how can some of you say that no one rises from the dead? If no one rises from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, what we preach doesn't mean anything. Your faith doesn't mean anything either. More than that, we would be lying about God. We have given witness that God raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith doesn't mean anything. Your sins have not been forgiven. Those who have died believing in Christ are also lost. Do we have hope in Christ only for this life? Then people should pity us more than anyone else. But Christ really has been raised from the dead. He is the first of all those who will rise. Death came because of what a man did. Rising from the dead also comes because of what a man did. Because of Adam, all people will die. So because of Christ, all will be made alive. But here is the order of events. Christ is the first of those who rise from the dead. When He comes back, those who belong to Him will be raised. Then the end will come. Christ will destroy all rule, authority, and power. He will hand over the kingdom to God the Father. Christ must rule until He has put all enemies under His control. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. I just like Back to the Future. That's why we played that clip. No, actually, Back to the Future, there's that scene there, and if you haven't seen the movie, dude, it came out in like 1984, so I'm going to spoil it for you. It's a really cool movie. The first one's good, the second one's meh, but, you know, you got to do what you got to do. But in that movie, Marty McFly ends up getting accidentally sent back in time. And as he said in that video clip, Marty runs into his parents and starts to erase because he changed the space-time continuum and messed up what was going to happen with his future. And so because he caused, and again, spoiler, but because he caused his parents never to meet up to that point, then his whole family, he and his sister and brother, were being erased from existence. It was as if they never happened. It was as if they never existed. And in this passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul plays a little Back to the Future kind of moment. Because he says, what if Easter never existed? What if it hadn't happened? What if He didn't come back from the dead? What if the resurrection of Jesus was not true? What if? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, is how Paul breaks that down. But the point that I want you guys to understand today on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, is this. The effect of hell. What was the effect of hell? What happened to hell? Jesus conquered it. And we're going to be spending the next 4 weeks in hell. It is going to be one hell of a month. But we're going to take some time and look, what does the Bible say about it? As the intro video said, what's it all about? Is it a real thing? Does it matter? And I'm just today, just so you know, it's the spoiler. Because it's going to get kind of depressing in the next few weeks. Not because, well, it's going to get depressing because if that was the end, that would be the end. But today we're talking about the fact that before we even get to hell, get to the problem, we know that in the past, Jesus has already conquered. Jesus has already won. So everything we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks, about the reality of hell, about the reason for hell, is because, well, as we'll see today, the reason we talk about it is because it matters now. But if Jesus never existed, if the resurrection never happened, then things would be totally different. If the resurrection never happened, if Easter never existed, we would be done. And so we're going to look at that today. And then again, we're going to be talking about this word hell. It is in the Bible. It has been used in all sorts of ways. Our creative team a couple months ago when we were planning this series, we just listed on our whiteboard, what are all the different ways that people use hell? And we like to send people there. And, you know, you can go there, go to hell. We can do things like, you know, apparently, like, if you're a really good, you know, you're about to kill the bad guy, you always say, I'll see you in hell. And we have all these ideas of hell and this stuff, but it is not a joke. It is a serious burn problem. It is a serious fire that we need. I don't need to be afraid of it, but we need to understand it because there is hope. So as we look at this passage today, we're going to be kind of looking at how Paul does this. What if Easter never existed? And this is what he says at the end of that passage we just read. We have preached that Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul is talking to a church in a city called Corinth. And this is a church that he planted. And after he left, kind of things fell apart a little bit. And as you heard about last week, we talked about Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah left, things fell apart. I mean, we're human, right? We mess up. We turn away from following God. And so things fell apart here. And so he's writing this letter back to them. He actually wrote two letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And in this letter, he says to them, there's this rumor flying in the common thought process was that people don't come back from the dead. There's no such thing as resurrection ever. Not just like, you know, right now, oh, you're dead, you're alive. No, it's like forever, nothing. There's no such thing as resurrection. And so Paul is writing to these people in Corinth and saying, whoa, this is not true. And so he says, we have preached that Christ has been raised from the dead. So how can some of you say that no one rises from the dead? He says, look, you know, you're a church. The fact of what a church is, it's not the building. It's not the awesome garage with the smell. The church is the people, the followers of Jesus. And he says, look, everything that we do as a church, Corinth, MC3, is built around this idea of resurrection. So how, as followers of Jesus, can you be like, I guess the resurrection isn't real? And he's like, dude, Corinthians, people, listen, this has some issues. There's some ramifications. There's some consequences if we believe that there's no such thing as resurrection. So he goes, how can you say that no one rises from dead? If no one rises from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Well, I guess I never thought about it that way. I guess if no one rises from the dead, then Jesus would be someone, and that would be no one, so he didn't. And so he's going into this moment where he says, and if Christ has not been raised, he then shares this what if moment. What if Easter was erased from existence? What if it never happened? What would that mean for the sake of the future? And spoiler, you know, hey, just let you know, we are the future. Some 2,000 years later, we are the future of the church that Paul started here in Corinth and around that whole area. But the future is us. So if the resurrection never happened, what does that mean? What if Easter was erased from existence? And as cool and fun as my outfit looks, I am dying. So I'm going to take off a couple of layers here. I think I've got 4. So I'm going to take off the top 2, if you'll bear with me. And if you're a Back to the Future fan, you understand it. Suspenders matter, and I got my Walkman. And hey, if you were born, say, before 2000, we can talk about what this is. All right? Or after 2000, sorry. This is called a cassette player. You actually put a thing in here and it had a piece of plastic that went through magnets and made music. So, if you had a long play cassette, which usually broke after a few plays, you could probably listen to a good 120 minutes of music. All of it at the same time in one cassette. I'm not kidding. It's for real. I know. You're like, what? What? How could you listen to that much music? It's possible. Anyway, so what if Easter never existed? So Paul goes under this. If Easter was erased from existence, he shares a few things. The first thing he says, that if Easter was erased from existence, then our message is pointless. He says if Easter was erased from existence, if Easter never happened, if the resurrection never happened, then everything that I have been telling you, that Paul has been saying, that as leaders we have been talking about as church people, then it's pointless. There's no point to it. We've wasted our time. And that's what he says in verse 14. He says, if Christ has not been raised, what we preach doesn't mean anything. If Christ has not been raised, then what we are doing right now, MC3, means nothing. Seriously, you could be sleeping, you could be eating one of those Easter breakfast brunch buffet thingies, you can pay way too much money for food that's nasty, but dude, you could, because this doesn't matter. This is wasted. I spent my life full time doing this. What? What a waste, because it's pointless if Easter never existed. He says, if Easter never existed, then this whole message, this idea, this message being this, that Jesus, the spotless, pure, perfect Son of God, came to this earth. He became human to die in our place. Why did he do that? Because we were stuck in our sin. Because we are sinners. And we're going to talk more about that. But we mess up. And because our sin messes us up, we can't get to heaven. We can't earn our way. We'll get to that too. There's nothing we can do to get there. And Jesus, God says, that's not enough. I love my people. So he sent his son and said, look, you need to die because of your sin. But I'm going to let my son die in your place instead. And here's the thing, if Jesus, he did come to this earth and he lived a perfect life, because he could do that because he was the Son of God, he wasn't a full human being, he was fully man and fully God. We don't have that ability to not sin as Jesus did. And then he died on the cross. And died in our place. And if that was the end of the story right there, that like, oh, that was nice. Jesus, he died for me. That's so neat. But you're still dead. I know a lot of people that died. And I'd be willing to bet that, you know, if someone was on their deathbed and they said, Sean, with my last breath, I want you to know, I'm dying for you. I'd be like, oh, that's powerful. That means a lot. And it would. I mean, dude, this is an emotional thing. Death isn't exciting. Death is sad. Death is horrible. Especially if that was the end. And I'd be like, hey, that's great. Doesn't help me. But Jesus died and then rose again. And because he arose, because he was resurrected from death, it showed that his death on that cross actually worked. It actually took our sin. It took our punishment. It took the punishment that we deserve, and he took it. And the point being that is the message. That's what this is all about. That's what MC3 is about. The message is about Jesus came into this world to save us, to give us hope, to give us freedom, to rescue us from hell. And Paul says if Jesus was not raised from the dead, if Easter never existed, this message is pointless. It doesn't mean anything. I could just stand up and go, blah, 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 blah. Or, you know, a couple weeks ago, I made waffles up here with my hat. I could be like, you know what? Like, I could just say all, like, you might as well. And, you know, maybe you're like, cool, because it's not, we're not getting wet. Or you're like, I dig the coffee. So, good, enjoy the coffee. Maybe you're like, I never get to sit down. So now I get to sit down. And my kids get to be taken away from me. You know, like, hey, I get to have an hour and a half without my kids. Cool, because that's all there is. If Jesus wasn't resurrected. If Easter never existed. So he says, if Easter never existed, then our message is pointless. The second thing he says is that if Easter never existed, then our faith is useless. And you know, we could talk about faith a lot. There's all sorts of different things about faith. But faith, true faith, the faith that Paul is talking about here, the Greek word that he wrote this letter in Greek, because that's what people spoke. And the Greek word is this idea of a firm belief, of an understanding. It's not just an issue of like, well, I hope. Well, that'll be swell. You know, some of us have faith. We get on a skateboard and come into the room riding it going, I hope I don't break my neck. But honestly, that wasn't my hope. My hope was I didn't break your ankle. Because I don't know if you've ever ridden a skateboard, but the tendency is, oh, no, I'm falling. And so you kick the skateboard out from underneath you. And that's perfect ankle length. So that was that faith? That wasn't this kind of faith. That was just like a, well, I hope I don't do it. This faith that he's talking about here is a real, concrete, something that matters. Something that's real and true. And he says the faith that you believe in Jesus, that you call yourself a follower of him, and believing that he died on the cross to take away your sin, he says, no, it's useless. Believe something better. Like maybe we can fly. That would be a good belief. Probably just as real as believing that Jesus, that your faith will save you, that your faith will get you into heaven. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we might as well just hope that someday we'll fly. I believe I can fly. Do you guys ever see The Boy That Could Fly? It was a really weird movie back in the 80s. And this boy just flew. I don't remember what it was all about. It had Sarah Jessica Parker. She was like a little kid. Anyway, okay, so just believe you can fly because that's the best you can get because our faith is useless. Just having this hope or something, if it's not in a resurrected Jesus, then it doesn't matter. And this is what he says in the second part of verse 14. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith doesn't mean anything either. So don't waste your time doing this thing. Stop believing in Jesus. Stop praying. It doesn't matter if Easter never existed. So then he goes on. And he says, if Easter was erased from existence, then our truth is worthless. Well, let me just say what he says in verse 15. He says, more than that, we would be lying about God. He says, we have given witness, you know, talking about him and the leaders of that church and the people of that church. We have told people, we have given witness that God raised Christ from the dead. And some of them actually had seen that. They were there. They were aware of the story. They were physically alive at that time. But he did not raise him if the dead are not raised. So he says, look, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, if Easter never existed, then we're a bunch of liars. That I am up here and I have been lying to your face week after week after week. Why? Because I'm a liar. Well, if Easter never existed, then I am. We need Easter because the message is truth. But he says if Easter never existed, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then you're surrounded by a bunch of liars. Right now we have teachers teaching the exact same thing that you're learning right now in Ignition. And that's what Michelle Snook is in charge of, that whole Ignition, that whole package of what happens there in the nursery and all that. And so we have teachers up there. And they're teaching this message, this idea that hell was conquered by Jesus. And guess what? If Easter never existed, they're lying to your kids too. They're up there lying to them and deceiving them and teaching them these awful things. If Easter never existed, if Jesus did not rise from the dead. And then he goes on and says, okay, if Easter was originally existent, our message is pointless, our faith is useless, then our truth is worthless. And then he says, then rescue from hell is hopeless. He says, then rescue from hell is hopeless. And again, this week we're kind of telling you the spoiler, the end result, the past of what has already been done and why hell was conquered by Jesus. But over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how hell is hell. Hell is awful. Hell is a terrible, real place of eternal torment. And we'll talk about this next week, but you know, we love to believe in heaven, and people are like, oh, well, hell can't be real. If we believe there is a heaven, how, like, we have to believe that there's hell. And Jesus talked about it a lot, and we'll talk about that next week. So if we believe the Bible, it's there. But the rescue from hell is hopeless. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we don't have any hope. We don't have any reason to go, yes, this is really hard right now, but I know there's something better coming for me. Yes, I want to be able to share this message that, of course, we already decided is pointless with people so that I can tell them about the hope that exists in Jesus, that this isn't the end. But he says, there's no hope. We don't have any hope. We don't have any reason to be rescued from hell. He says in verse 16 and 17, if the dead are not raised, of course, he's repeating himself a little bit, then Christ has not been raised either. We get it? And if Christ has not been raised, your faith doesn't mean anything. Your sins have not been forgiven. And that's what matters. There's this popular theory, and we're going to talk more about this over the next month, but this idea that good people go to heaven. Good people go to heaven. And you've probably heard that. You probably maybe you feel that. Maybe you believe that. You know, it's good people that go to heaven. Okay, so the question I have with that good people go to heaven idea is how good? How good is good enough to get to heaven? Is it better than the person next to you? Is it better than, I don't know, half of the people that Dave sang about in that song? Joseph Stalin? If you're better than Stalin, does that mean you'll go to heaven? What if Stalin was better than Hitler? Does that mean he gets to go to heaven? Or let's swing it the other way. Billy Graham died two weeks ago. Billy Graham was a pretty good guy. How are you compared to Billy Graham? Are you as good as him? Does that mean he goes to heaven and you don't? How good is good enough? What's this idea? Like, what does that look like? And why would we spend, you know, the Bible is 66 books. Different books and all these different things communicating this message. Why would God lie to us and like say, I'm going to tell you all these other wonderful things, but he never says how good is good enough. He never does. He never says that being good will get you there. Nowhere. Because good people don't go to heaven. Okay? Just let that sink in. Let that kick you in the teeth a little bit. Good people don't go to heaven. Bad people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. And that's the difference. And that's the message of Jesus. Jesus says, you don't need to be good enough. And I'm spoiling a little bit more. I mean, it all comes together. But you don't need to be good enough. You don't need to earn it. You don't need to work towards this thing because you're never going to be good enough. You're never going to be God. You're never going to be perfect. And so Jesus says, look, as I said already, he comes, he says, I'm going to take, we're going to trade, and we're going to get to this the very last week of this series, but we're going to take trade places. And I'm going to take your sin, and you're going to take my perfection, simply by believing. There's no good enough, there's no working harder, there's no more to earn it. It's simply believing that Jesus did that for you. That doesn't seem fair. It's not. If it was fair, you're going to hell, and so am I. Because that's what we deserve. Get it. That's what we deserve. We deserve hell. Jesus came, died on the cross, said, I'm going to take your sin and give you my perfection so that you can go to heaven, because he is forgiving our sins by believing in him. And this, just on a side note, two days ago would be Friday. Friday was Good Friday. And we talk about, you know, if you know much about church or anything like that, that's the day that we celebrate. Or I guess celebrate isn't, I think celebrate works. But it's the day that Jesus died on the cross. 3 days later, Sunday, he rose from the dead. And there's this moment on the cross there. And if you know the story, if you've even seen a picture or even some of the backgrounds for our worship songs there, you'll see three crosses because Jesus wasn't alone. Crucifixion was the way everyone was killed back then. That was capital punishment. That was the death. That was the gas chamber, the lethal injection of its time. And that was the way they killed criminals. And so here you have Jesus dying on a cross. He didn't do anything wrong, and we don't have time to get into that. But the point being that people were ticked off that he was doing what he was doing. And so they made up charges to get him crucified, essentially, to get him killed on this cross. And while he's hanging on the cross, there's these two other guys there with him. And the Bible says that they're thieves. And the word thieves wasn't like they went into Walmart and stole a candy bar. I'm sorry, an undisclosed retail location, and stole a candy bar. It's not anything like that. It says that these were the word for thieves, but these guys were like murderers. They were rapists. They were bad people that we would consider to be bad. And they're hanging on the cross next to Jesus. And of course, everybody there on the ground, the religious leaders, the ones that put Jesus on the cross to begin with, were yelling at him, taunting him, making fun of him, spitting on him, you know, whatever. And the two guys on the cross, the one guy next to him, the one thief, started yelling at Jesus too, like, if you say you're the Son of God, get down from the cross yourself. Who do you think you are? You're an idiot. You're a loser. You know, whatever. And the other thief, and again, thief, criminal, bad guy, bad word, like rapist. Bad, like, this wasn't a little like, you shouldn't have gone over the speed limit. Had his chariot and he was going too fast. No, he was an awful person too. They both were. And the other thief says, look, stop. Stop yelling at Jesus. We're up on this cross getting what we deserve. We deserve to die. We are criminals. Nobody's going to contest that. Nobody's going to go, he doesn't deserve it. We deserve it. But he said, Jesus doesn't. He doesn't deserve this. Leave him alone. And I'm like, that's nice, criminal. Thanks, you know, helping out Jesus on the cross, being a good guy. And then he does something that is so gutsy that it doesn't make sense. He says, he has the guts to say to Jesus, when you die, remember me. Remember me. Now, if I was Jesus, I'd be really glad I'm not. But if I were Jesus, I'd be like, no, you're a criminal. And you know what? That thing that you did, I know that thing that you did. And that was a bad thing. And actually, that was my sister. So I'm not too happy about that. Oh, Jesus didn't have a sister, but forgive me. Well, anyway. Roll with me here. So I would be like, no, you don't deserve it. And everybody on the ground, everybody around would be like, no, you don't deserve it. Why would you deserve it? You need, you know, and of course, if everybody's good that gets to heaven, you need to be able to, you know, earn it. Maybe you can do some gooder things. Problem. He's got about, a few more hours left on his life. There's no way that this thief, this criminal, can do good. There's no way he could earn that spot in heaven. So the story's over. Like, sorry, criminal, thief, rapist, dude, guy. You're done. Except that Jesus says, I promise you, you will be with me in heaven. Today, you will be with me in heaven. What? Okay, hold on. This guy doesn't deserve to go. There's no way for him to be good enough to earn it. And Jesus says that he can be in heaven with him? That makes no sense. Jesus, that is not fair. And Jesus says, yes, that is the point. Because none of us can earn our way. None of us can be good enough. What we need is forgiveness of a Savior who says, I'm dying for you. And he says, you believe in me. You don't do it, you believe. And you will be with me in heaven. You will not go to hell. Who goes to hell? Sinners. People that are not forgiven. And so Paul, coming back to the passage, says, look, if Jesus hasn't been raised, you haven't been forgiven of your sins, you're going to hell. There is no hope.
because we can't be good enough. Good people don't go. Forgiven people do. And that's the thing, is that it's so easy. You just believe. Really? That's it? Yes. Because we can't do it. We can't be good enough. We can't do it ourselves. God said, I can't handle this. It's my paraphrase. And says, I'm going to do it for you. So, Easter was erased from existence and our message is pointless. Our faith is useless and our truth is worthless. Then rescue from hell is hopeless. And then he says, then the dead remain lifeless. He's just, you know, just to break this down to all the different levels and areas. He's like, you guys all have people that you know that died, and they died believing in God, believing in Jesus. And here we are 2,000 years later, and you know, you probably have known some people that have died, and they've died as followers of Jesus. And Paul says, doesn't mean anything. I hope it felt good at the funeral, because that's the end of it. In verse 18, he says, and if Christ has not been raised, then those who died believing in Christ, they're also lost. They're going to hell too. You'll see them. So you can do that. I'll see you in hell. Like, because that's the truth. If there was no Easter, if Easter was erased from existence, if Jesus did not raise from the dead, then even the people before us, but you mean my sweet old grandmama that loved Jesus with all of her heart and followed him in every moment of her life? If there was no Easter, yeah, she's in hell. She's not doing well right now. If Easter never existed, if Easter had been erased from existence. And then finally, he says, if Easter was erased from existence, then this life is meaningless. Then, like, what's the point? Why even do, like, there's no purpose, there's no reason, there's no meaning. He goes on here in verse 19, and says, Do we have hope in Christ only for this life? So if our hope is just for now, like, hey, that makes me feel good. That makes me, give me warm fuzzies. He says, then people should pity us more than anyone else. What does he mean here? He means, dude, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if Easter never existed, enjoy it now because this is the best that it's going to get. So make sure you get the nicest things that you can get because you're not going to be able to enjoy anything once you die. You're going to hell. He says, make sure that you live for yourself. Make sure you get what makes you happy and no one else. Make sure you live so that it's me and what I want and what are my dreams and what are my goals and what are my purposes. Because this is it. Enjoy it now because the rest is going to be hell. Eternity will be hell for you if Easter never existed. He says, we should be pitied. You're idiots, he's saying. We're sitting here saying, yay, we've got a reason for singing. We're going to spend money and we're going to create a building. We're going to gather people together. We're going to do things to teach people. And he's like, it's pointless. It's wasted. It's meaningless. Go out, party. Party till you die. Because there's no purpose. There's no hope. There's no meaning after this. Get it all now because this is all you're going to get. If Easter was erased from existence. And I don't know about you. I mean, I don't know your age in life. I'm getting old now. I'm 41. And surprisingly, I think the last time I stepped on a skateboard before this morning was, or actually last night, somewhere around not 41. I can tell you that. And it was harder than I remembered. It was different than I remembered. I don't know why. I don't know. I guess I'm in this stage of life where I'm kind of looking around going, okay, what's going to matter after this? You know, I'm way beyond the party stage. I was never really into the party stage. I was a dork, loser. Maybe that makes me a loser. But I don't know where you are in your stage of life, but I want you to know that if you think that partying, if you think that this now, sex, whatever, relationships, if you think that this is all there is, Paul's like, if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then this is all there is. And I don't know about you, but I have never met a person that is 100% all the time happy with the crazy wild life, getting all they want, living for themselves. Why? Because this isn't supposed to be the end. But Paul says, look, if there's no Easter, then then this life is meaningless. Enjoy it now while you've got it, because it's not going to get any better. It's just going to get worse. So he raises that back to the future question. If Easter never existed, our message is pointless. Our faith is useless. Our truth is worthless. And rescue from hell is hopeless. Then the dead remain lifeless. Then this life is meaningless. Thanks. Have a great afternoon. No, we're not going to say that. Because that's not the end of the story. That's not the point. Because Easter did happen. Easter is a fact. And we can talk about it. If you want to debate with me, like, well, I've heard the people prove that it didn't happen. Dude, bring it. Bring it. Let's talk. Not that I'm perfect, not that I'm a genius, not anything, but the truth facts that are out there about why the resurrection never happened, it's a shaky, shaky, shaky platform to stand on. So let's talk. I'm open to that discussion. But I just want to say that I believe that Easter did happen. And the Bible says that Easter did happen. And the resurrection, and that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about Easter bunnies. We're not talking about a special day where everybody hid eggs around. We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He died on a cross and he rose again 3 days later. But Easter did happen. Paul writes in verse 20 then, but Christ really has been raised from the dead. He is the first of all those who will rise. Your translation may say something like first fruits, which is this idea of a, at harvest, when or any time of the year. I mean, this time of the year is now. Like, we have a weeping cherry tree, and in a few, probably days, except for the snowstorm that's coming tonight. I know, dude, I'm sorry. But it's going to be budding. And it's going to have beautiful flowers. And those flowers, the first one that comes, you're like, oh, because there's going to be more. And the whole tree is going to be covered in white. And then those flowers are going to fall off and green leaves are going to appear on the tree. And there's going to be little berries and things like that on it. And because the white flower, the first one, that's the first of what's going to come. And Paul says, look, Jesus is the first fruits. He's the first. Because Jesus rose from the dead, then we have hope of rising from the dead. He says the Easter did happen. It's a reality. It's a fact. It's something that did take place. He already said if Easter was erased from existence, there would be some problems. So he goes on the opposite side and said, but Easter did happen. Easter did happen. Jesus rose again. Jesus has beaten the grave. Jesus has won. Easter did happen. So what's the first thing that means? Because Easter did happen, so we will be resurrected from death. We're not done. We're not stuck. We're not caught in, wow, I hope this is the best that there can be, because the resurrection did happen, and therefore we can look forward to resurrection. We can look forward to coming back to life, to the grave not being the end, to the death not being the end, to the casket not being the end. There's more to it, because Easter did happen, because Jesus did rise from the dead. So we will be resurrected from death. And that's what he says in verse 21. He says, death came because of what a man did. Now, ladies. Actually, this is where, see, it's always the man's fault. Now, guys. Because when we read the Genesis story, you're like, see, it was Eve's fault. It was the woman's fault. The point is, it's our fault. We are all sinners. We are all stuck. And what he's saying here, Paul says, look, like, this whole sin thing got started because Adam, our first great-great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God. And they sinned. And what is a sin? And this word sin is around here somewhere. We've already talked about it. But it's that God has this perfect thing in store and he desires for us. This perfect goal. Like, I want the best. I created you. He created us. And he loves us and he wants us to have a good life and a good death, frankly. And he says, this is what I want you to do. And his word is full of those instructions and that guidance and that. And it's not like, hey, because I'm the boss and you're my underlings and you better do what I want. He says, I want what's best for you. So follow me, obey me. And any time we miss that target, that perfect thing that God wants for us, the Greek word is hamartia, and it means to miss the mark, to miss the perfect standard. And by the way, I just wanted to share this with you. You know, a lot of times I talk about the Greek word, and I certainly don't do it to try to be like, hey, look how smart he is or how stupid you are or something like that. But I also don't want you to go like, wow, I don't understand Greek. How can I even read the Bible? And I don't understand Greek either. It's all Greek to me. Okay. But I want you to understand that when you translate something to another language, sometimes there's things that get, well, lost in translation. And not in a bad way, but they just kind of refine things. So if I said to you, and you're going to audience participation right now, I said to you, I am thinking of a vehicle. What am I thinking of? Ford Taurus, a Lamborghini, a car, a scooter,
a DeLorean,
a Chrysler van. All right. Okay. Now, what if I said, that's still true. I have not changed what I'm thinking about. But what if I said, now I'm thinking about a car? Now, what am I thinking of? A Pontiac GTO. All right. A Honda. Okay. So now, is a car a vehicle? Yes, okay, so you're still with me there. So now, let's say I am actually thinking about a sports car. Corvette, okay, Lamborghini. All right. Now, okay, so is a sports car still a car? Yes. Is it still a vehicle? Yes, okay, so you see that word, vehicle, depending on what you're thinking about, it could mean something different. So now, what if I said I'm thinking about a Ford? A Ford Mustang, right? And then I didn't even say what year or model. That could even refine it more. But yeah, so a Ford Mustang is in fact a sports car, correct? Okay. Anyway, for the sake of argument, we will assume the answer is true. And it is in fact a car, correct? Yes. And it is in fact a vehicle. And so I just want you to understand that sometimes when I talk about like this is what that word is. It's not that the English translation is wrong, and I don't want you to walk away going like, wow, I can't do this. But just understand that sometimes these words refine things. And this idea of sin, especially in church world, we throw the word sin out all the time. Well, sin, sin, sin. And outside of church world, you hear like, oh, sinner, sin. What does that mean? And what it means is God's got this perfect design and goal and plan for us. And when we follow that, we are good. But anytime we miss that plan, that's the word hamartia, the Greek word that means sin. And so here we have sin, Adam and Eve not following what God commanded them to do. They said, look, you can do anything you want, just don't eat from that one tree. And because of their humanity and just they chose to disobey God, and that was the beginning. And now all of us are suffering the consequences from their sin. As you saw in that opening video, the apple brought on the whole problem. Fruit. It was fruit. The Bible did not say it was an apple. The Bible said it's fruit. Somehow we've made it an apple. But the point is, when they disobeyed God, that was the beginning of sin. And so Paul is saying, look, it all started with this man, Adam, and implied wife. The sin that started then came through him. And now we're all suffering the consequences today. And just so you know, what are those consequences? I don't know. You have to work. You don't have to work for your food, for a living. Pain. Any of you have had pain? There was no sickness, certainly no death, no disease. I mean, all these things came in because of what Adam did. And now we're suffering the consequences. And we don't have time to talk about why, but just that's the point. And so he says, but rising from the dead also comes because of what a man did. Because Jesus rose from the dead. Because Easter did happen. And therefore we will be resurrected from death. We can look forward to that because Jesus was. He was the beginning of the process. The second thing is because Easter did happen, so we will be rescued from hell. We now can look forward to rescue because Jesus rose from the dead. We can look forward to getting out of hell. And this is what he says in verse 22. He says, because of Adam, all people die. Just repeating what he said already. So because of Christ, all will be made alive. And this doesn't mean just kind of like, boom, they pop up back out of the ground. This is the idea of eternal true life. Because Adam made us all die a spiritual, eternal death. And that death is hell. Like physical death and eternal death in hell. But Jesus, because of him, we are all going to be made alive. We will have spiritual life, eternal life, because of what he did. So now we have hope of rescue because he came back from the dead, because he rose again, because Easter did happen. And this is like, this is so big, because if Jesus didn't come back, we don't have hope. We can't, there's no point in rescue. Like, have you guys, there's a commercial, and I can't remember what company it is. I think it's some kind of tax company, which is really weird. But it's about this guy falls off of a cruise ship. Have you seen this commercial? I think it played during the Super Bowl, maybe. This guy falls off of a cruise ship, and all of it, like, he and his buddies, these people are just kind of standing around talking, and the guy falls off into the water. And the ship is pulling away, and you know, he's kind of like, hey, you know, I'm drowning here. And the people are all like, yeah, it definitely was something about taxes. He's like, hey, buddy, you saved a lot of money doing your taxes with, you know, tax company here. And he's like, oh, yeah, you're right, thanks, as the ship pulls off into the distance. And that's kind of the idea. Like, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we're just like, yeah, hey, hope that works out for you. Good luck. But we have hope of rescue. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we're going to be raised from the dead because he saved us. He gave us that option of being made alive. Then the third thing, Easter did happen. Oh, good. So we're not required to earn it. And again, this goes back to that good people go idea. And this idea, this thought that if I'm good enough, if I do enough, what if I give a lot of money to the church? What if I feed homeless people regularly? What if I'm really nice to my neighbors? What if I hold the door open for people when they come in, you know, like, and this idea of being good enough, and you can't earn it. And that's the whole point. We can't earn it. We can't. You can't be good enough. There's not enough you can do. And in 1 Corinthians, in verse 23, he says, but here's the order of events. Christ is the first of those who will rise from the dead. Again, this first fruits idea is just kind of setting up to saying, hey, Christ is first. And because of that, we can expect more. Because of the first flower, we know that there's going to be more to come. He says, when he comes back, those who belong to him will be raised. And this is something that this is where the story changes a little bit, because we all like the idea, like, yeah, everybody's going to heaven because we're all good. No, we have to be considered one of those who belong to him. How do we do that? By believing that he died for you. A really popular passage we're going to look at the last week of this series. For God so loved the world. God loved the whole world that he gave his only son. His one and only son. And whoever believes in him won't die, but have eternal life. And that's the idea. It's not being gooder. It's not being nicer. It's believing that he died for you. And you're like, that's not fair. Exactly. That's the beauty of what God did for us. So he says, look, Jesus rose from the dead, and because he rose from the dead, he's the first of those that are going to rise. And those who are going to rise, who are those people? Those who belong to him. How do you belong to him? You believe. You believe that he rose again and died in the place of your sins. So, we will be resurrected from death. We will be rescued from hell. We're not required to earn it. And finally, Jesus has rendered death defeated. We sang that in one of the songs this morning. Death has lost. All the agony and the pain and the sickness and the sorrow and all the junk and crap that we go through in this life, it's losing to Jesus. Jesus has conquered. Jesus has won. And so we can have hope. In the last couple of verses of the chapter, he says this, then the end will come. Christ will destroy all rule, authority, and power. And all these words here, he's talking about, like, look, all these people that think they're in charge right now, all these people that think they're in control, they're going to be gone. Whether we're talking about Artaxerxes back at the beginning of Nehemiah that we looked at last month, whether we're talking about the English-British Empire, whether we're talking about America, all of it, it's all going to be gone. Why? Because none of it matters compared to Jesus. Because Jesus is going to be in control. Jesus is going to be the authority. Jesus is going to be the one that's going to win the whole deal. He's going to get rid of all those things. And then he says he will hand over the kingdom to God the Father and said, look, this is yours, Father. Christ must rule until he has put all enemies under his control. There is nothing that's going to stop him. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Jesus is going to win the whole thing. He's conquering the whole thing. He is victorious over the whole thing. We don't have to worry about suffering. We don't have to worry about the sin. We don't have to worry about the junk. We don't have to worry about the pain. Because when Jesus, because of what Jesus did on the cross, it's all going to lose. And we can be a part of that by believing in what he has done for us. Doesn't mean it's not going to be easy now. I'm not saying that suddenly unicorns and rainbows start farting pixie dust or anything like that. Like, we're saying that it's going to be hard, but there's hope because Jesus rose from the dead. And he's going to even destroy death. Even death is going to lose to Jesus. So Easter did happen. We'll be resurrected from death. We will be rescued from hell. We're not required to earn it. And Jesus has rendered death defeated. He won. And we get to be a part of the parade. We talked a couple months ago, we put inviting people to the party. We get to be in the party. We get to stand there. Jesus is going to be at the front of the parade. And if we're the believers, we believe what he has done for us. We get to be a part of that. We get to celebrate. We get to enjoy heaven. And I hate to say all this wonderful good stuff and say, if we don't, you will be in hell. And it's not very nice. It's not very polite. What about my self-esteem? Your self-esteem is going to hell too. But the cool part is that I'm not saying, hey, but if you only give $10 million, I can assure that you'll get there. If you only be really nice to me, no, it's none of that. Just believe that Jesus died for you. And that's it. The effect of hell is that it was Jesus. It's Jesus conquered. He won. And again, the next few weeks, we're going to talk more about this. What is hell? Why is it so awful? Why does it exist? Where did it come from? What's the deal here? And as we get into that, understand that it doesn't matter because Jesus already won. And that's what Easter is all about. That's what the resurrection is all about. That's what today is all about, that Jesus won. And we can have hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your Son. Thank you for your unwillingness to be content with us stuck in our sin. Thank you for your great love that said, you love us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. And not just die, but to rise again, showing that you won, that you truly are God, that you truly have defeated death. You truly have forgiven our sin. So that we can have hope, can have purpose, can have joy. And Father, I pray for this room of people right now, people that might listen to this later online this week. We can't be good enough, God. I pray that even if we don't quite understand how this all works, help us to break through this idea of just being good enough going to heaven. Help us to understand that we need to be forgiven. And I pray that you would help people, if there's someone in this room that hasn't made that choice, hasn't decided, hasn't believed that you died for them, may they make that decision, God. May you change that attitude, that heart, so that they can say, yes, I believe in what Jesus has done on the cross for us. I'm a follower of Jesus. And therefore, it doesn't matter about hell because I get to be a part of heaven. Because you conquered death. You rose from the grave. God, may that be the way. May that thought just haunt us. As we are so grateful for what you have done for us that we could never do ourselves. Thank you that you have rose from the dead. And that Easter did exist. And so we have something to celebrate. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.